Let us pray. Oh God, we gather around your word and we ask for you to send your spirit to open our hearts to receive the things you wish to say to your church gathered this day. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. I invite you now to hear these words from Galatians, and as we listen together today, let's listen for the word of God. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 6 weeks ago, I began this series about being disciples by singing the words of "I have decided to follow Jesus." You remember that? "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And I added a verse to that song: "Though he will change me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And I know that during a 6 week sermon series, there's always the temptation to turn back, to do anything to stop the clock so that maybe to speed the clock up so that the series comes to a merciful end. Since those opening words, we've been reflecting on the life of discipleship. And I've drawn a good bit of the thought behind the sermons from the writing of Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. He talks about following Jesus with simple words. Being a disciple, he writes, it means asking whether what you do, how you think and speak and act, is open to Jesus and Christ's Spirit. And he goes on to say that staying in the presence of Jesus is what discipleship is about. To stay in the presence of Jesus, because that's the place where you and I can be changed. Being in the presence of Jesus means that the way which you see and experience the world, it changes everything. And when we stay in the presence of Jesus, we do so to hear the things he says, to watch the things he does, to notice the people he notices, and how he seeks in all things to love God with all that he is, and to love his neighbor as he loves himself. And as we have looked at his life in these recent weeks, we've come to a number of conclusions about what the life of discipleship requires of us. Following Jesus means to let your life be marked with faith and hope and love. Following him means that you want to seek to be holy in the way that he is holy, which means that your holiness is not being absolutely removed from the world, but rather absolutely involved. And we discover, sometimes painfully, that in Jesus, our discipleship means giving and receiving forgiveness, so that relationships are restored and the world moves once more toward wholeness and health. And then last week we discovered that our discipleship makes a difference in our lives, not just in our private lives, not just at home and in sanctuaries like this one, but rather in society. And we said that followers of Jesus have two principles to offer to live in the world. The first is that all people are loved equally by God. And the second is that we are all connected together. Because we belong to God in life and in death, we also belong to each other. Today we discover, though, the deepest truth about the life of discipleship. It never ends. Remember, no turning back. No turning back. Live by the Spirit, we hear Paul say to the Galatians. And he gives a list of all the ways the Spirit's work shows up in our lives. The life of discipleship involves things like love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, generosity, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, self-control. And there is no end to the journey we are on as followers of Jesus. Eugene Peterson describes the life of faith as a long obedience in the same direction. That captures no turning back. A long obedience in the same direction, doing the same things over and over, staying close to Jesus, going to all the places he goes, and caring for the things that he cares about. And there's a never-ending list of the surprising places where Jesus keeps showing up. And so the life of coming alive in Jesus, the life in the Spirit, will require the full scope of our lives for as long as we have breath. Don't be surprised. There will be times when you are tempted to turn away, to turn back. There will be days when it seems like far too much is being asked of you. There will be long periods where nothing you do seems to make any difference at all, and you wonder whether your faithfulness even matters. But for those who want to come alive in Jesus, you stay on the path of discipleship. You walk the way of a long obedience in the same direction. And you keep doing the things that help you to hear God's call and God's claim in your life. Rowan Williams suggests four different dimensions to life in the Spirit. And by life in the Spirit, you want to be careful. We're not talking about that sort of nebulous, otherworldly, mystical thing that all of us want to escape, but rather your ordinary life and my ordinary life, our normal living, the ways that reflect ordinary kindness and generosity and all other fruit of the Spirit. Well, the first dimension to coming alive in Jesus is one that Williams refers to as self-knowledge. I've got to tell you, one of my most repeated phrases to people I care about when they say something that has absolutely no grounding in reality, and I suspect you have people in your life who will say things like, I have no friends, I'm not good at this, no one cares about me, all in all, the list can go on. I don't know about you, but I kind of grow weary sometimes of trying to counter that false narrative with the true word, and so I developed this question that I finally just cut through it all and say, do you even participate in your life? Can you not see the real truth? Do you not participate in your life? And yes, I ask myself that question too, often. But Williams has a better question. He says that we ought to begin by asking ourselves this: what's keeping me human in my discipleship. This sort of self-awareness is required for followers of Jesus. It has to do with developing some sense of our freedom. Freedom from all the projections, the expectations, the busyness that constantly threaten to box us in. And we only get that, we only understand it when we make enough space to hear our name spoken by God. Because life does its best to steal that identity from us. And that's why we need to keep alive the ability to say to God, God, you tell me who I am. Remind me that I am yours. Because I'm not going to settle for what everybody else is telling me. I'm not even going to settle for what I tell myself. We need to hear it from God. The God who tells us who we are. You are my beloved children, and I have called you by name. I probably shouldn't say this right here on the first day of confirmation class, but that is the one thing that if you can begin and end confirmation with that deep knowledge that you are God's beloved child, then you have unlocked the key to so much misery in the world. And let me say the key to ending so much misery in the world. That sort of awareness, the finding of our freedom, free from the immediate noise and expectations and projections and demands, that freedom to hear your name from God leads directly into the second dimension or area of coming alive in Jesus. Stillness. Stillness. Maybe you know how hard that is to come by. Life is so frenetic these days. In those moments when life just pulls in a million directions, when you feel, as someone said, like a stray dog at a Whistler's convention, you feel yourself pulled in so many directions, that's when I try to remember what Thoreau said, that it's in nature that we return to reason and to faith. And that's one of the reasons I've been going to the mountains so much in recent months, to listen for God, to see the beauty, to reflect on the stillness, and in those moments, to pray. Because maybe you know the tendency to be distracted in your prayers. I know I do. So many things rush through my mind, and I wonder, when will the stillness of heart and mind come? Maybe if you have that struggle like I do, you'd find some help out back at the Labyrinth, built by Rachel Atkins a number of years ago. It's a spiritual tool that helps you center yourself in God. I encourage you to pray as you walk the labyrinth out back. This is a perfect season in which to do that. So awareness and stillness are the first two dimensions. And the third is growth. Because there will never be a time when you arrive at a finished place. Jesus is still living, after all. Jesus is still going before us, showing up in new places among new people, and his presence, when we stay there, will always change us. The life of faith is a life of growth. We promise in baptism to love and nurture those who drip with baptismal waters. And you've seen one moment today where we remind our third graders, our younger people here in the community of faith, that they are loved, they're cared for, and we want to honor the promises we've made for them. In just a moment, you'll see a group of eighth graders who will be beginning their confirmation journey, again, with people from the congregation walking with them, reminding them that they are loved. But I want you to know those promises in baptism are not just for children and youth. They are for all ages. And let me just give a brief commercial to say that one of the ways that you're invited to grow is through the growth groups, which will begin next week. Check out that link and consider joining one of those opportunities. So what's that fourth, our final area of coming alive in Jesus? It may surprise you. It's joy. It's joy. Now, that would surprise us may reflect the problem. As Rowan Williams writes, too often the message we give the world around us is nervousness about God rather than joy. Can you imagine? We said last week that faith and society, the two things that you can live that will shift the thought of the world, is that all people are loved equally by God and we're all connected together. But can you imagine now of the gift you can give this broken and fearful and weary world if you let your life reflect joy in the midst of your days? Some of you will remember the words that often are spoken at the font as we're ending our service of worship and going out to serve. The phrase will be something like this: go forth in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may we do so with joy. May that be who we are and part of what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, let's stand together now and say a bit of the good news that gives us joy and our calling and leads us forth in hope. We believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. We are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.